Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Dr. Annie B. Wilder coming on the Dr. Annie B. Wilder Show. I'm coming to say good morning, good morning, good morning. How is everybody out in radio land? Yes, this is Dr. Wilder, who's coming to just give you a chat with the intentions of encouraging, educating, enlightening, empowering, and inspiring by connecting everyday life experiences to biblical principles. Yes, you know that's what I come to do, to encourage your heart, to help you in all these areas, and in doing, coming to hopefully do this for you, I do it for myself. Yes, this is a two-way street on Monday mornings. I give out in prayer to you, and you give back to me by being there for me and to listen to the broadcast, and, of course, by giving me individual feedback on my email or meeting me in the streets or in the marketplace, wherever. And some people even text me. But either way, hey, this is a two-way street here on Monday morning. And so once again, as it is my practice, I come with an exciting topic. Yes, yes, yes. And today's topic is a letter to a slave owner. Yes, a letter to a slave owner. And I'm going to be coming from Philemon. Philemon, the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verses 8 through 21 in your hearing. But you know what? Philemon is a small book, and it only consists of one chapter. Yes, yes, yes. So, but before we do anything more, as you know, it's our practice to go to prayer. Have prayer. I know that's before, right? Yes, and so I'm not going to delay. So right away, Father God, oh God, our God, most high God, we come praising you again, oh God, because we can't do it enough. We can't exhaust the reasons for us to praise you and our longing and our desire to praise you. And God, what makes you so exciting to us is to know that you want us to come to you with our praises, with our request. You want to commune with us. And Lord, that's what we know prayer to be, that we come asking, we come talking, we come sharing, we come thanksgiving. And so once again, I come, Lord, at this time, along with my radio listeners, in your presence, to say thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're yet doing. Thank you, Lord God, for your loving kindness and your protection. Thank you for making ways when there seemed to be no way. Thank you for upholding those that, oh God, are downtrodden. Thank you for giving us solutions and the recipes, as some would say. But either way, direction others would understand. Instructions as to how to lift ourselves up, how to help ourselves, how to stay in peace, oh God. Oh my God, how to just be comfortable with knowing that, assured of knowing that you're with us and that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that your word tells us that you never slumber or sleep and that nothing can pluck us out of your hands. And so, God, we come to you with all these assurances today, saying thank you. And then, Lord God, as we get ready to go in this broadcast, oh, for every listener, Lord God, I lift them up. I lift them up. Oh, God, that whatever their specific needs are, I'm so excited to be able to just say it that way, because I know you know everything. You know our thoughts are for all. You know the hearts of everybody that's listening. You know their every need, and you promise to supply our every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I lift up the radio audience, that, Lord God, you will show yourself strong and mighty on their behalf, whatever that need is, that you said, hey, you got it. And so, God, I thank you for healings. I thank you for deliverances. I thank you for waves being made. I thank you for doors being opened. I thank you for runaways coming home. I thank you for parents being uplifted and receiving direction as what to do and how to do about that wayward child, or even, Lord God, their faltering relationships. Lord God, I just praise you and I thank you. And I lift up everyone, including myself right now, that you would anoint these lips of clay and give your Holy Spirit charge to speak through them all this word to your people on the other end of the line, that they together will be encouraged, Lord, uplifted and encouraged today. In Jesus' name, I pray and I thank you. And I say amen, amen, and amen. Ooh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Ah, yes. All right. So once again, my topic today is letter to a slave owner. Yes, letter to a slave owner. And I'm coming from the book of Philemon. That's in the New Testament. I know, even as I said earlier, Philippians. No, it's not Philippians. It's Philemon. All right? And I'm telling you, hey, it's so small that you can pass it easily. But if you just go in your Bible and find Timothy, all right, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and what follows Timothy is another small book by the name of Titus. And if you find Titus, hey, flip the page, and there you'll find Philemon. You got it? I give you a second or two, okay? Flip the pages. It might not be easy to come to, maybe stuck together because we don't go there often. Yes, we don't go there often, so it just may be stuck together, all right? But, hey, you go to Hebrews a lot, right? And what follows is Hebrews. So right between Titus and Hebrews is that small book by the name of Philemon. And you're there now, all right? So Philemon chapter 1, in your hearing, I'm going to read verses 8 through 21 from the New King James Version of the Bible. So it reads like this. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For behalf he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you could count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more, your own stuff besides. Joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Oh, praise God. All right. Many of you are familiar with the story of the slave owner that was returned to his, that ran away, but was returned to his master. I'd like to say with commendations or with a character reference. That's what I'd like to say. And so you've heard about it, and you might not have ever opened up the Bible to actually read the story. Well, look, this is one of the benefits of coming with Dr. Wilder. She takes you into those places that you've only heard about, and from today on, you'll say, I know that story. I actually read that story, all right? So that's where we are today. And so as we take a look at this small book, we do see, as I've read already, that it's a letter, because that's what the New Testament, those the chapters are. They're epistles, meaning letters. And this specific one is a letter to this person by the name of Philemon. Yes, that's who the chapter is named after, Philemon. And Philemon was a slave owner, all right? And in particular, Paul is writing to him regarding one of his slaves that had run away, all right? And that happened to have been Onesimus. I can imagine there might have been other slaves that ran away if he had a number of them, all right? But in this case, this one is centered by the name of Onesimus, Onesimus, all right? Now, look, this is a very simple letter, as you heard me read. It only has 25 verses, and I read 8 through 21, so you can see that I read most of the chapter, all right? So it's very simple, and it begins with verses 1 through 3 being a salutation or a greeting, as Paul, you find in Paul's letters all throughout, all right? And as Paul's usual habit, all right, he starts out with expressions of thankfulness, of recognition, of love, faith, and prayers to the recipients. Every letter you read, you find it's basically the same model. He starts out saying how thankful he is for them and recognizing what they do, what their work is, and their prayers on his behalf. Oh, my God, that gets me excited right there. Yeah, just the idea of people praying for you and praying for me. I don't know about you, but I get excited knowing that people are praying for me. And God has put me on certain people's hearts that they pray for me. They say they do, and I believe them because I feel the effects of it, that they pray for me every day. Yes, I'm mentioning their prayers every day. Oh, my God. I'm so excited. I get so excited and thankful to God, and therefore I thank God for them. So as they're praying for me, look, they get recognition back to God from my lips. Ah, yes. So that is Paul. Now, if you look behind that, this is Paul's model in every one of his letters, except 2 Corinthians and Galatians. In those books, he was having to deal with a different matter, okay? We won't deal with it right now, but he was having to deal with them from a different matter. So, but then, okay, he goes on in this letter, this simple letter, all right? He verbalizes his plea and his request. His plea or his request. We can say it a plea or a request, all right? And in the verses that I read and the verses we're going to get to. And what we find is that this was a persuasive letter. You say, what's a persuasive letter, Dr. Wilder? It's one that's written to try and persuade. Yes, to persuade the recipient, which in this case was Philemon, to think about a certain way, to think a certain way or to do something, okay? to do something, yes. So persuasion, we do it all the time. Children are good at it. Yes. Oh, Mom. Oh, Dad. Well, you know you should do this because, you know, I did this and because, you know. They always present a reason for what they're going to request, you know, a reason for you granting their request. So that's what, that's type of letter that is out there and that we use, okay? And specifically, that's what Paul was using. A persuasive letter. That's what he was writing, a persuasive letter. Again, written to try and persuade the recipient to think a certain way or do something specific, okay? In this case, Philemon, and it was about Philemon, Onesimus. the runaway slave, okay? Now, you know what's interesting is that Paul didn't deliver this, remember, this is a long time ago. He couldn't have fixed a stamp to the letter and have it delivered directly to Philemon. He sent it back by the slave, by the runaway slave. He put it in his hand, and he was to deliver it to his slave owner. So Onesimus, the runaway slave, was to take this letter from Paul, deliver it to his slave owner, Philemon. I know somebody's laughing. I don't blame you. That's kind of funny, isn't it? That's pretty funny, all right? So you said, I don't know if I would have done that. I don't know whether he would have received that letter or not. Well, that alone is a testament to what Paul is going to talk about here, what Paul is going to say about this slave, okay? Onesimus, okay, again, Onesimus was Philemon's former slave. He had run away and maybe having stole something. All we know later on, as I read earlier, something for, but we don't know what that specific thing was. But, you know, being run away, he probably didn't have anything of his own, so it's kind of likely that he stole something to help him along the way. In his absence, after he had run away, he had accepted Christ under Paul, okay? And not only had he accepted Christ under Paul's teaching, he had now in his latter days or latter years leading up to the latter time leading up to this occasion, served Paul while he was in prison. Remember, Paul was in prison, about three times, I believe, all right? So while Paul was in prison, Onesimus served him, all right? And which also gave a character reference of how he had changed, gave Paul to observe, Paul to experience. Not only had he accepted Christ, but he had gone on to let Christ be formed in him. And the evidence was that evidence came forth in his actions and in his love for the Lord and in his serving of Paul while Paul was in chains in prison. Oh, my God. So Paul goes on, and Paul says, for love's sake, as he sends this letter, he says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. This is what's in the letter, okay? Written to what? Who? Philemon. He says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Rather than using a position to order or command Philemon, Paul is using the love. He said, it's for love's sake, and I'm appealing to you. I'm not coming to you commanding you. I'm coming to you asking you. I'm coming to you making a request. Now, that was in contrast to love. The contrast of love beseeches, asks, appeals, and it does not order, command, or manipulate. Yes. Ooh, why? Because Paul had those rights. Remember, he was an apostle. He had been the one to establish the church, okay? Even Philemon's conversion was attributable to Paul. Yes, all right? So he could have come to him with his mighty position of being apostle. He could have come to him high and lofty position to make a command. But instead of coming to Philemon with a command, he says, I appeal to you in love. For love's sake, I appeal to you, okay? But not only my love, but, oh, my God, but yours, okay? The love, what love? Love for Christ, love to do things the way the Lord would have us to do them, okay? Remember, love constrains us. The love of God constrains us. I'll say it again. The love of God will constrain us. The love of God will keep us from doing things the way we ordinarily would do them. Without standing and commanding and demanding and everything. Love appeals, okay? love, as scripture would say, these teachers, all right? Oh, my God. Somebody needed to get that. I had to put that note in there, okay? Love, which is different than commanding and manipulating, okay, or ordering somebody. You know, that's how you feel on your job. Well, you know, if they had just asked me, I would have done it anyway. They didn't have to come in here telling me that I had to do it because they are my boss or anything. You know, many of you have made those statements. And if you didn't make them out loud, you turn your back and you murmur them. Yes, we know children do it, right? Yes, but hey, we are still children at heart many times. Yes, as adults, okay? Now, commanding and manipulating imposes on the will of an individual. That's why, hey, nobody likes to be imposed upon. Nobody likes to, you know, their will to impose. In other words, don't dictate my behavior. Don't dictate to me how I'm supposed to act or react. Hey, you know, so that's the will. The will, okay, that area that in within us, in each one of us, that make decisions, okay, that allows, that want to decide other people's behavior. And, hey, how much we want other people to dictate our behavior. So nobody likes that. Nobody likes people. Well, let me back up. I don't say nobody, because sometimes there are some people out there that, hey, they would rather have that type of relationship. They don't want to have the burden of making decisions or any of those things, so they like to have somebody they can trust to help them with the decision-making, to take some of the burden off of them. Yes, okay? But then you got some people who are saying, don't you dare try to tell me what to do. I'm not going to bother with you. I'm not going to try to dictate to you how to behave or what to do, what decision to make, and I don't want you to do it unto me. Yes, so we got different temperaments out there. Hey, and they're all good. The problem is that many times we don't know our temperament, and we are not operating in our temperament, and we do manipulation. Yeah. Sometimes we're busy manipulating other people to try to help us do what we are not able to do easily ourselves. Okay? So anyway, commanding and manipulating, which Paul was not doing, okay, imposes on the will of an individual. Now, look, Paul didn't do it, and what Paul was doing here was demonstrating much of how Jesus had handled him, how Jesus had dealt with him, okay? Jesus had been very much like we're speaking here, all right? He had been so calm and so appealing to Paul, all right? Not dictating to him so much, but laying out what his will and what his direction and what his purpose was to be, all right? You know, go back there when he got converted. Yes, come on, all right? Jesus does not either. He doesn't impose. He does not command. He does not manipulate. We got examples of it over in Revelation 3 and 20, where the Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. The door of our heart. He knows that he's what we need. He knows that he's given his life for us to pay for the sins, all those sins, and to ransom us from the devil's domain. Yes, he knows he's done that. Oh, my God. He knows he is the answer to our problems and the answer to, hey, being able to be in peace, being able to come out of situations that we can't seem to get out of on our own. He knows that. But the Bible says, what? He just stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and knocks. And why? What is he knocking for? He wants us to hear him and invite him in. He wants us to come and say, Lord. He wants us to say, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. He wants us to open up and say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you died to pay the ransom from that sin nature that was laid on me. Oh, my God, from Adam's disobedience to you. I believe that, and I want you to be Lord of my life. And he wants to hear words similar to that, exactly like that or similar to that. Either way, he wants to be invited in. And once he's invited in, he says he will come and he will sup with us. And the Bible says that, hey, his spirit comes to live within us. So he doesn't come just for a tea party. He doesn't come for just lunch or dinner. He comes that he will remain in us, whoo, so that we'll have help constantly. And then in Jeremiah 31 and 3, here it is again. He says, the Lord has appeared to me, saying, you, an everlasting love towards you. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Loving kindness. Again, isn't that contrary to commanding, ordering, and manipulating? Most definitely. So in other words, those are examples how Paul wanted, he was following up on the example of Christ, how he had experienced Christ in his own life. Now he was extending those same courtesies towards Philemon, okay? Paul wanted this slave to stay with him, even to continue to serve him on behalf of Philemon. Notice what he said there? He said, I want him to be with me, you know, and that he would stay with me and on your behalf, like in other words, representing Philemon. But he said, but I didn't want to force it, okay? I didn't want to do that without your consent. He's here with me. He's serving me. And I really want him to stay with me. And actually, he can stay with me. I would like for him to stay with me as your representative to serve me on your behalf. But I didn't want to be presumptuous, and I didn't want to make it an excuse to keep him. Oh, my God, because I know I don't have your consent. You have not provided that consent. So I cannot, in good conscience, for love's sake, I can't do that. Oh, my God. So Paul wanted Philemon's decision to be voluntary, not forced, all right? Not as a slave, but more than a slave, okay? All right? Now, a beloved brother to me and even more so to you. It's what he was saying. Because he's been away from you, hey, who knows? That maybe it was for such a time as this. You've heard that, right? Over in the book of Esther, how there are situations that happen in our lives. We find ourselves in places, okay? And we think that we did it. We think that it was our choice many times. And sometimes we think it was a mistake. I have people telling me, I think recently, I can't remember just what or who, but somebody was sharing it with me. I think I made a mistake. I believe I did that on my own, and I made a mistake. And as we started walking through the benefits of this thing having happened, okay, we could see nothing but good in it. We could see nothing but strength and renewal and a brand new person having come out of it. Oh, so my point in helping them do that was for them to come to that conclusion and put aside that questioning and that doubting that was going on in their hearts. I made a mistake. I believe I did the wrong thing. Oh, my God. Well, you know, that's how many of us can't grow. That's why many of us don't grow in the Lord, because we are constantly looking back and thinking that we made a mistake, we did something wrong. And sometimes, you know, detours are made. But in the detour, God, the Bible says he takes that which was meant for bad and he turns it into good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, look, we're called according to God's purpose. We all, you say, what is that purpose? To praise him, to magnify him, for him to get the glory out of our lives. And it's not a new thing. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I believe, he said that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. From the beginning, we were created. Remember, Psalms 139 says, while we were being formed in our mother's womb, God watched over us. He watched every piece, every limb come together. Yes. So, hey, it's not an accident. Sometimes, yes, it looks that way to us because we encounter some rough times. But it's in the rough times that we learn to draw closer to God. It's in the rough times that we learn patience. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, my God. Oh, my God. And we need patience. Yes, in our afflictions. Yes. Oh, my God. And you see, Paul, even this same Paul talked about that, okay, that in his affliction, during those, what he said, I learned to glory. I learned to glory in the Lord. Why? Because he learned that those were the times that the Lord was closest to him, or he was closest to the Lord, or let me say it another way, that he could hear what God was saying, and he got the assurance and reassurance that God was with him. Oh, so he learned to glory during those times. In other words, he learned to be excited. He learned to just praise God. He learned that he was going to come out of it. He learned that in those valleys, that God was with him and God was whispering, you know, whispering wisdom and so much knowledge to him. So he learned to cherish those times. Oh, and we can get there too. Yeah, nobody likes hardship, but even in the book of Lamentation, it said it was good that I was afflicted. Yeah, it was good that I was afflicted, because if you had not been afflicted, you wouldn't know what God, because the song said, you wouldn't know what God could do. The song says, hey, you know, if it had not happened, I wouldn't know that God could solve my problems. I wouldn't know what God could do. So, hey, so as he's saying here, all right, that maybe Onesimus running away was really for all that he's learned since he's been gone. Thus, that while he's been gone, he's become a believer. While he's been gone, his mind has been changed. While he's been gone, he's a different person. While he's been gone, rather than coming back and wanting to fight you and constantly looking for a way to run away again, he's coming back with the mindset of, hey, I'm going to serve him as I'm serving the Lord. He's my master. He's my earthly slave. He's my slave owner. And I'm going to serve him as if I was serving the Lord. Oh, that's a Paul's moment. That's a Selah moment. Meaning that's a moment to pray, to pause on, to think about it. Because we're to do the same thing. Whatever we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Do it as unto the Lord, knowing that God sees all, God knows all. And bottom line, God is going to reward us, hey, for being obedient to his word. Oh, my God. So, hey, he was saying a whole lot here, wasn't he? In a few words, it's a small chapter, but he was saying a whole lot, don't you think? Okay, so again, let me repeat that part. So Paul wanted Philemon, the slave owner, vision to accept Onesimus, the slave, the runaway slave, to be voluntary, okay? He didn't want him receiving him back because Paul himself was had command and he had this all of this authority. He didn't want to be forced. He didn't want him to feel forced. No, he didn't. And he wanted him not only to receive him, but not even not to receive him not as a slave anymore, but more than a slave, okay? But now as a beloved brother, right? Because what the Bible lets us know, in Christ, there is, we're all the same, right? In Christ, oh, my God. We're bond, either bond or not, you know, Jew or Gentile. Oh, my God. In Christ, all right? So, in other words, okay, he's saying here, he's more valuable to you now. Maybe his running away was to help him to become more valuable. So when now he's returning, he has more value to you, all right? He says, furthermore, Paul was not asking Onesimus to forgive or ignore the fact that whatever wrong Onesimus had done, or he was not asking Philemon to forget whatever wrongs Onesimus had done. If he had stolen, whatever he had done, Paul was saying, hey, I'll settle Onesimus' debt. I'll sell it. Whatever it may be, put it on my account. Wipe his account free. When you look at him, don't look at him like he owes you anything. but put it on my account, and you've come to know me, you know that I'll pay, okay? And you know, again, as we read that one, didn't you, when you read it, what did you think when you heard me reading it? Didn't your mind immediately go over to the Good Samaritan? Yes, remember that Good Samaritan, the one that picked up that man that had been beaten and left by the wayside? Oh, my God, and used all his own provisions to take him, to care for him, and to leave him in the hands of a caregiver, and then say to the caregiver, hey, I'm leaving this much money with you, but when I come back, just keep track of everything that it's going to cost. Keep track of what you're going to have to spend. And if it goes over what I'm giving you, hey, I'm going to pay. Don't look to him. When I come back, I will settle the bill. Yes. So that sounds the same thing. Sounds like the same type of thing. How many of us are doing that? How many of us can step up and take responsibility for somebody else's debt? Oh, today, that would be rough. There are a lot of debts out there. My God. But, you know, we might not physically take it, but we can come alongside of somebody and help them understand and maybe help teach them, if they would allow us to, impart some words of wisdom, if they would allow us to, as to how to get out of the trouble they're in, okay, and how to stay out. Yeah, some people just don't even know. They haven't been taught. They're still in the mode of spin, 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 buy, 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 credit, 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 whatever. I just want my immediate gratification, whatever it takes for me to get it now. That's still the mindset of so many of our young people, and sadly, not just young people, but those young people that have grown up to be adults. Yes, they have that mindset. Therefore, we have so much debt in the land, so much debt, all right? People are walking away from the debt. People are doing bankruptcy and all of that stuff because they're in so much debt, okay? So, no, we might not be able to walk up in somebody or take on their debt, but there are other ways for us to help them, okay? I'll repeat it again, okay? This individual by the name of Onesimus had left a slave, but now he was returning more valuable than he was before. How can it be more valuable? Well, isn't it better when you have somebody around you that wants to work with you rather than you not being able to trust them because you know they want to, every time they get a chance, they want to run away. They don't want to be with you. They don't want to stay around you. They don't want to hear anything you have to say. They're cursing you out and all that. Isn't it better to be able to work together? Oh, my God. Come on. Come on. Some of you might not have ever experienced it, but I'm calling you today by way of this message, this lesson. Come on. And let's come to a compromise. Let's get to a point that we can work together. Let's talk together. Hey, the Bible says reason together. Come on. Let's begin to reason together, not feel that somebody's manipulating you or somebody trying to put you down or compel you, but rather sit down and let's talk about it. Let's reason together. What is that we want to accomplish? What is our goal? Do we have a mutual goal? Let's set some goals and let's make some plans as how to accomplish those goals together, okay? Not thinking one is trying to get over on the other, but we're in this thing together, whether it's in ministry, it's in marriage, whatever it may be, all right? But hey, that means you're more valuable. That person becomes more valuable in your life. Yes, you can trust them. You feel like you can trust them. You can talk to them. You can reason with them, all right? They're not going to fly off the handle every time you say something that may not please them, but instead you're going to be able to sit and talk about it until you get understanding and agreement, even if the agreement is to disagree. But at least we now know. I know that you don't see it the way I see it, but I respect the way you see it, okay? You're right to see it the way you see it. But when it comes to us and this project we're working on, hey, we have to have some commonality, all right? Woo, this is getting deep and deep, deep. Oh, yes, it is, all right? So as we move on here, okay, and we come on around and we see Paul in this letter that he has written, and he makes sure he lets them know that he's the one that's writing it, and he's the one that's saying that he will pay the debt, okay? And so in verse 17, he says, if then, okay? In other words, if now, as he said before, hey, he's more valuable now. I believe his departing was for this purpose, to get to a point that his mind would be changed, his relationship with, he would have a relationship with God, which means now he is in a better place. See him as you would me. Huh? Now, yeah, he's going on to say, I'm your partner. You know me, okay? You've had dealings with me. We spent time together. So if indeed you count me as a partner, then receive him as you would me. Don't think of him as a slave anymore. Don't think of him as an outcast, somebody got to manipulate, control, and dictate to. No. Hey, as partners, we reason together, don't we? But he says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I'm reading it again so that you'll know in my dialogue, and it's right here, all right, for those that came in late, all right? So he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you. You know, sometimes we forget that. People do us great favors. Somebody step in for us. Somebody show kindness to us. And though our returns or their returns from other people are not directly to us, okay, but we owe somebody. Somebody's done a kindness toward us. All right. So therefore, sometimes as we extend the kindness to maybe a stranger or somebody else, all right, then it could be in place of. All right? It's because somebody has done it for us, that we can't be so high-minded or think that we are so perfect, okay, that, hey, you know, nobody's ever had to do anything nice for me. Nobody ever had to speak up for me. Nobody's ever shown me any kindness. I'm a self-made man or self-made woman. No, somebody somewhere along the line stepped in for us. Yes, they did. And we are not to forget that. And we might not give it back to the same person, but when God gives us direction to show kindness to somebody, to step in on behalf of somebody, hey, God knows. Okay? And so the point is to be obedient to him because he's showing himself strong and mighty on their behalf. I want to just interject this. This is one area of assurance that I have, that as we do what God gives us to do, and some of us worry about the fact that maybe we don't have children that would step in when we get sick or something. We may not have relatives that would step in for us that are in ministry, and God has placed us in a place where it seems that, hey, who's here for me? Or who will be here for me? One thing I just keep reminding myself, all right, that God is not going to let me fall by the wayside. He's going to move on somebody to step in, all right? But maybe my children are not able to. Maybe my children wouldn't be willing to. Maybe my children wouldn't be capable of doing what's needed. But God knows how to bring individuals to our help, to our rescue, those that have their minds on pleasing the Lord. And so I take comfort in that, to believe that, hey, when my time comes, my need arises, God has somebody that he's going to give the directions to, and they're going to heed his voice, and they're going to step in and be kind to Dr. Wilder. I believe it. I believe it. And that's the word to some of you. I say to you, look around. Look around, okay? How many people have been busy in ministry, given their all in ministry, all to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, and then they find themselves in need? And you look around and you say, oh, is that our daughter? Is that our granddaughter? And they say, no, that's a neighbor. That's somebody. The point is God promised to take care of that servant. He promised them that their needs would be met, and he knows who to move on and when to move on somebody to bring forth that need or satisfy that need, okay? So please hear me with that. Be encouraged this morning. Some of you are out there and you're listening and you're saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Keep trusting God. That's what you do. Keep doing all that you do as unto the Lord. Keep depending on him, all right? And he's not going to let you down. He said he will perform that which he says he would do. He watches over his word to perform it. And if he made you that promise and you've been doing what you've been doing as unto the Lord, okay, he's not going to let you down, honey. Just get your mind off the fact that it has to be from the direction you thought it was going to be. Leave it to God. He knows what's best. All right? Ooh, my God, my God. All right? Oh, so he says, Paul, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own stuff besides. And then in verse 20, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. What would refresh him more than knowing that Philemon was receiving his word, that was receiving his enticement, his request, and that he was going to receive his runaway slave, Onesimus, not as a slave, but now as a brother, not as somebody that he had to stand over and dictate, control, and command, manipulate, and all that, but now one to treat him, oh my God, as a brother, and that would be with love and respect, word in there, right? Respect, but with love and respect, because with the change in Onesimus' heart, now to please God, he was going to act different. He was going to respond different. Oh, my God. Woo. Can you applaud? Can you applaud for a minute? And then the first final verse that I'm reading, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul had entreated Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He had come to him by letter, all right, and first acknowledging their relationship and salutation, showing love and all of those things, putting aside his position, putting aside the command you to do that, that he didn't come with any of that. Paul had laid it all out to even bring Philemon's attention to the fact that, hey, it might have been a purpose for Onesimus to run away. Because in his running away, he found Christ. In his running away, his heart has been changed. In his running away, his mind has been changed. In his running away, he's taken on the characteristics of Christ. And I know it because he served me. I know it because he spent time with me when I could observe his character, observe his behavior. Oh, so Paul, now confident of this change in the individual's heart, this change in this individual, all right, that now he can write and believe in that indeed the way that he had approached the slave owner, Philemon, that the way he had approached him had been such to make him want to heed what he was saying. Yeah, not to turn away and not to be angry, but to know all love, 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 love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, all right? So I am certain you will do this and even more. That is a big statement, okay? Paul's appeal on Onesimus' behalf was based on love. Not only on Paul's love, but Philemon and Philemon's love toward Paul, but on the bond that is to unite all Christians. What is the bond that unites us? Love. Yes, love is the bond that unites Christians. Yeah, you ever notice, hey, when you go into a church, yeah, if you go in there right now, you go in there with the right mind, hey, everybody, it's brother and sister, everybody, you know, it's like, oh my God, you walk away, didn't matter what color, didn't matter whatever, you're hugging on each other, you want to hear what their story is. Did you notice? That's the love of God uniting us. Yes. In Galatians 3 and 28, as I started to quote earlier, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But we are all one in Christ. Yes, that's St. Paul is saying that. Yes. And that's the way we are to, well, just look at our behavior. Look at us. When our hearts are right, when we have a pure heart, yes, pure heart, all right? That is the way. We don't look at each other. You're Greek, and I'm a Gentile, all right? Oh, my God. We just end up falling in love with each other. I have speak in a lot of different denominational churches, all right? And people People say, well, you go there, you go. I say, you know, if people allow me to come in and say, Jesus, they come in to me and allow me to come in and say, Lord, Lord, hey, yes, I'm going. I'm going. So as I close today, this letter is an example of Christianity in action. Yes, we are called to be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Yes, that's what it's an example of. You say, well, where is that, Dr. Wilder? Go over and look at Ephesians 5. The first, right away when you start reading, you should find that, okay? All right? So, as I just say, I was bringing you what? A letter to a slave owner. That here it was, the slave delivered this letter to his owner. But the letter was from this apostle Paul, all right? Well known, but at this time was in prison, right? But yet he was still ministering. He was still stepping up on behalf of others. Yes. So this guy by the name of Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, had become a Christian under Paul, all right, and had spent time with Paul. And as much as Paul wanted to keep him because he was helpful to him, he wanted to keep him. But, hey, that law, even I think the Old Testament even said, you got to return him. You got to return the slave. When you find one, you got to return him. So Paul was stepping up. Yeah, you say, where is that? Somewhere in Deuteronomy, all right? I'm sure it is, okay? So I got to return him. I got to send him back. But I want a letter to go with him first, letting the Philemon, who I'm aware of and I know, we've ministered together before, all right? We've had dealings together to let him know this is a changed person. And though you might be angry and you have the tendency to be upset with him, know that his running away was really probably for your benefit. That now that he's coming back, he's a different individual. Not only naturally so, but in Christ, because he's coming back in Christ, which means he has a new mindset. And you won't have to be watching over him. You won't have to be commanding him. You don't have to be threatening him. You won't have to be doing any of that. But just as I'm appealing to you in love, he's saying that, hey, let it be a brotherly relationship. Receive him as a brother. And so that's a word to us today. It's an example, okay? It's many lessons that come out of these few verses. We have many analogies that come out of these few verses that and should encourage us. I hope so, because remember, this has been Dr. Annie V. Wilder coming with that whole idea to encourage, educate, enlighten, empower, and inspire by connecting everyday life experiences to biblical principles. So we've just dealt with a number of biblical principles here, a number of them. I named them. Oh, yes, I did. And so, hey, through them, hopefully you've been encouraged. Hopefully you've been enlightened. Hopefully you're inspired to begin to do things different, to look at things different, to look at individuals different, to look at your own situation differently. That as much as you might be still in that quandary or that area of confusion, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have gone there. Well, if you really shouldn't have, all you needed to do was repent. Say, God, forgive me, all right? You don't have to keep wondering about it. You don't have to keep going in circles about it. Just say, God, I messed up. I believe I messed up. I ask that you forgive me. And God, I believe that you just receive me back, because your words say, if I just confess my sins to you, hey, you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. Oh, say, so there's a remedy to it. You don't have to keep going round and round in a circle with uncertainty. Get it cleaned up. Get it straightened up. And then move forward. Come on. Begin to receive the word of God. Begin to study the word. Begin to praise the Lord. Come on. Hey, no reason to go year in and year out. I wonder. I must have made a mistake. I must have messed up. Ask God. Tell God. I think I messed up. If so, God, please forgive me. All right? But then on the other hand, all right, the scripture told, I said it already, God's able to take that. You'll mess up in everything. God is able to take it and turn it around for good. Why? Because you love him. Don't you love him? I answered a question. You got to answer. Don't you love it? Don't answer me. Answer yourself. Do you love the Lord? Take all your mess up. He can take all your hang-ups. He can take it all and turn it around for good. All right? So, once again, this has been Dr. Annie B. Wilder. I'm coming on the Dr. Annie B. Wilder Show saying, until we come together again, or connect by email at drannibwilder@gmail.com. That's D-R-A-N-N-I-E, the letter B, W-I-L-D-E-R@gmail.com. I sign off saying blessings, blessings, blessings. Thank you so much for being with me.